Father, we want to thank you for your grace and mercy, your patience, your goodness. Thank you for your word that you have preserved down through the ages. We live in a country where each of us have more than one copy of it. We have it electronically. We can access it from anywhere. But sometimes we don't allow it to absorb within us. Sometimes we forget to hide it deep into our hearts and our minds. And because of that, we fumble and trip and fall with the sins that are around us. And we pray that you would help us to become stronger in you, able to stand when we need to stand, able to flee when we need to flee, that we could shine for you. May we be that living sanctuary, pure and holy for you, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's something I don't understand. I mean, I understand it, but I don't completely understand it. And part of that's our obsession with pure water. Now, you stop at the gas station and you walk inside and you look at the coolers and I just can't figure this out. You can get a 2-liter Coke for 99 cents, a 20-ounce Coke for $1.25, or if you want water, it's $1.50. I mean, I just don't understand that. Are we that gullible? Never mind, don't answer it. Don't want you to. But we do. We are obsessed with pure water, and water is important. I mean, our bodies are made up of water, mostly water. And, you know, I tried to tell my wife here a while back that, you know, I wasn't really fat. I was just kind of bloated from all the water I've been drinking. But she don't buy it, I tell you. But we need water, and it's very important. But somehow we're being convinced that there's water everywhere and not a clean, pure drop to drink. And so the bottled water companies are making millions and millions and millions of dollars on us. In the late 1970s, this bottle here represents 350 million gallons of bottled water that we bought here in America. That was in the late 70s. In 2015, 11.7 billion gallons of bottled water we're buying. Now, I understand the importance. And they're saying this year we're going to drink 300 bottles each. That's almost a bottle a day, each of us. Now, I won't buy a bottle a day. I can assure you that. But some of you are going to be drinking two or three or whatever. And I'm not trying to put a kibosh to that. I'm not, because I understand the importance of water. My first trip to Mexico. Went down to Mexico, and one of my weak spots is hot sauce. I love spicy food. I love hot stuff. And most everywhere you go in America and you ask for something hot, oftentimes it's not. Yesterday we stopped at Chipotle's on the way back, and Trampas and Dane and I, we went into the Chipotle's. The rest of them went to Chick-fil-A, so I guess that's bad for us. We didn't support Chick-fil-A. But I was hankering for Mexican, and I went in there and I was ordering my burrito, and I said, "What's the hottest sauce you have?" And they said, "This stuff here." I said, "All right." So they put a scoop on it. I said, "Put another scoop on it." And they put another scoop on it, and it wasn't hot at all. But I was in Mexico for the first time, and in Mexico, they know how to make hot sauce. And we were having tacos, and they were cutting up the peppers and everything for the relish. And boy, I just dove into that thing. But the problem was all those vegetables had been washed in the water from the tap. And I got sick. I mean, I was sick. We had a pickup truck with a camper. Remember the old campers that went over top of the cab? It's probably 110 degrees there. And I crawled up into the top of that sleeper over the cab of the truck. And I don't know how hot it was in there. And I was freezing to death. I got so sick. So I understand the importance of pure water. But the question I have for us in America, at least in America, in our culture, is why is it we are more concerned about pure water than we are pure hearts? Why do we seem to be almost obsessed to make sure that the water I drink is clean and pure, and we don't seem to be overly concerned about our hearts being pure. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5, because as we work our way through the Beatitudes, Jesus finally comes to this beatitude that touches on the importance of a pure heart. Now, as we're working our way through the Beatitudes, it starts out by reminding us the importance of brokenness and mourning and recognizing that without God's help, we're nothing. And we come before Him, broken individuals, repentant of our sins, weeping over our dirtiness and desiring to be made clean by Him. And then it begins to follow through with our walk, our process of becoming more and more and more like Him. And so in Matthew chapter 5, we get down to verse 8, and He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And I don't know about you, but I want to see Him. Because the promise is, for those of us who have truly come to know Christ, that when we see Him, we shall be like Him. And I'm looking forward to that. And I think you probably are too. Now, this isn't anything new, what Jesus is teaching here. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 24, 3 and 5, it says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing of the Lord." So even in the Old Testament, it was the importance of the condition of the heart that God is really looking for. A pure heart is what He's after. This in the Old Covenant, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." New Testament, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." We are to put Him first and foremost in everything, but somehow we seem to think that God is more interested in our performance than our heart. And so we put a lot of effort in our image, things that people see about me. And so we can put on the Christian act, and we can put on the Christian talk, but God is not impressed with any of that. He's looking deeper. He's looking deeper. He wants to know what is in our heart, because what's in the heart is what really makes me. It's who I really am. It's not what you think of me and what you think I am. It's what God really knows about me and my heart. And that's what we need to be striving for. So He's not too impressed with our outward performance or image. Now, man looks at the outside. Remember Samuel. When Samuel's going to find a new king because King Saul has been rejected, and he's going to Jesse to look over his sons, and when he gets there, he sees the tall, dark, and handsome, and he says, "You got to be the man." And God said, whoa, Samuel. Understand something. I'm not impressed with the outward appearance of a man. Doesn't impress me at all. What I'm looking for is a man who has a heart for me. And who is it? It's little David that God was really looking for. And so man looks at the outward, but God looks at the inside. So that brings me to the question. Blessed are the pure in heart. I want a pure heart. If I was to guess, I believe you want that pure heart. I think we understand that we're dirty, we're sinful, that we don't deserve God's grace and His mercy. We understand that this isn't something that I just naturally have. And if it was up to me, as we're going to see in a moment, it wouldn't happen. So the question is, how do I get a pure heart? How do I keep a pure heart? Well, if we look at James, I'm not going to ask you to turn here, it's up on the screen, but if you looked at James, you'd think it's my responsibility. Because James says, "Draw near to God," my responsibility, "and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." It makes it sound like I have to purify my heart. Well, I can no more purify my heart than I could live on the sun. I can't do that. Neither can you. So I want to be blessed. I want to have the pure heart. So how does that come about? Well, it comes about by a work of God himself. It says, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, what's the context here? Is Paul is talking about the Gentiles and how the Gentiles have now come to know Christ, and he's talking to the Jews, and he said, it is God who purifies our hearts. He purified their hearts just like he purified our hearts as Jews. So it is God that purifies the heart. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, such some of you, in the previous context, he lists down sin after sin after sin after sin after sin, and Paul is saying to the Corinthians, that's what you guys were. As I read that, that's what I was. And if you go back and read the context, that's what you were. But the day that you came to realize that your sin deserved God's judgment, and you cried out to God and asked him to forgive you because you realized that Jesus Christ was your only hope. If you did that and you meant that and you became a child of God, at that very moment, God purified your heart. He purified your heart. 1 Timothy 1:3 through 6, and Paul is talking about Timothy's responsibility to go back to stay there in Ephesus, make sure that people aren't teaching wrong stuff. Doctrine is important. Got to keep people on track. And then he says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to what? Outward appearance. Why are some people filled with defiance and argumentative and ornery and cranky and all of that? It's first, they don't have the sound teaching, but second thing is they've turned away from the pure heart and they've just become idle talkers. And we don't want to do that. I don't want to become that. So I want that pure heart. So it's God who purifies my heart. The moment that I come to know Christ, the moment you come to know Christ, he gave us a pure heart. Now, from that point on, guess what? It's my responsibility to keep it pure. He gave me a pure heart. He gave you a pure heart if you know Christ. And every step after that is it's my responsibility to keep it pure. And so Paul, writing to Timothy, telling him to be that man of God, not to be held back. He's to be strong. He's to be a soldier. He's to be a farmer. He's to be a warrior, an athlete. And he tells him to flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness out of a pure heart. So there's certain things that we flee from because I want to maintain a pure heart. When God looks at me and he looks deep into my heart, he sees a desire to be pure and right and holy and true to him. And so the scripture tells us there are things that we need to flee. We need to flee youthful lusts. We need to flee sexual immorality. And that includes everything outside of marriage between a man and a woman. Everything else we are to flee from. The love of money, idolatry. Why? Because I don't want anything else taking root in my heart. I want a pure heart for God. See, a pure heart is what produces true spiritual fruit. What I want people to see is really coming from the core of me. It's not performance. It's not image. It's what's taking place inside of me. And so a pure heart is the root of spiritual fruit. And we know what spiritual fruit is. It's love and peace and gentleness and goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That's what I want to see just flowing from me. And when I interact with people and I deal with the folks at work or the kids at school or my neighbors or my relatives or whatever, this is what I want flowing from me. And you know as well as I do that if it's just a front, if it's just something I'm trying to do to keep my image up, it's hard. It's work. But when my goal is to maintain that pure heart, that pure relationship with God, pursuing righteousness and holiness for his honor and for his glory, we find that it soon oozes out much easier. so that when we face that difficult person, that individual that is resisting us or whatever, rather than trying to restrain ourselves because we know we have to, it becomes easier to where it's no longer I that's living, it's Christ living through me. And so if we want to have spiritual fruit, I have to have a good root, and that's a pure heart. We're told in Scripture that we are to guard our hearts. Above all else, guard our hearts. Protect it. Don't allow those other things, those other idols, those other gods, those other interests, those other hobbies or whatever to take root in our hearts, because it's our goal to purify our hearts. As I said, the teens were at a conference, and yesterday they were challenged from Psalm 51. The conference was on being fearless. And what they were trying to say is not that we become individuals that are no longer afraid. There's always going to be things that we fear. But the point they were trying to make to the teens was that there needs to be that growth in our lives, that the more I trust God, the more I walk with Him and I learn of Him and become more like Him, then there's less that I have to fear. It's more faith, less fear. One of the psalms that they used, and I'd like you to turn there if you will, Psalm 51. So for the teens, this is a bit of a refresher course. Psalm 51. Now what Psalm 51 is, and as the teens were reminded, this is after David played the game. King David, if you remember, had trouble with a pure heart. Now, we're told he was a man after God's own heart, but there were times when he struggled maintaining the pure heart. And one night, when he's up on his roof, walking around and observing, he sees this beautiful woman taking a bath. And he begins to lust after her nakedness, and his heart desires her. He's warned that this is the wife of one of his loyal soldiers, but it doesn't really matter at this particular point. He wants to do what he wants to do. His lusts have kicked in. His flesh is now in control. The only thing he desires is to satisfy David right now. That's all he cares about. And so Bathsheba is brought to him. He commits adultery with her. She finds herself pregnant. So David doesn't want to get caught now. He's afraid he's going to get caught. And so he has her husband brought out of battle and home. David sits down and has a few beers with him, gets him a little bit snockered, hoping that he'll go home and won't remember what happens, and he'll think the child is his. But Uriah is just too loyal to David and too loyal to his men that are still at war, and he refuses to go home. So David's cover-up isn't working. He tries it again. It doesn't work. And so David says to one of his men, says, you take Uriah back to battle, and you put him out in the front line. In fact, I want him to be the lead man. He's the point man. If anybody's going to get killed, it's him. And make sure he does. And so now Uriah's dead. David, trying to be a knight in shining armor, reaches out to the poor widow, takes her into his little harem, as if he's the good guy here. And then God talks to Nathan, who's a prophet, and Nathan comes to David and tells him this whole story. And when David hears it, he says, that guy that did this, who took that only man's lamb, because Nathan was using livestock story about this one guy had plenty of sheep and this other poor farmer only had one sheep, and the rich farmer who had all the kinds of sheep took the only sheep that the poor man had. And David said, that guy needs to die. And Nathan said to David, that's you. That's you. And Psalm 51 is David's response. So if you're there, let's look at it. Psalm 51, it starts out, Have mercy upon me, O God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. What do we got here? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. He is a broken man. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. David is understanding, not only did he just sin here, but he's been a sinner all his life. He was a sinner before he was even born. He's recognizing that there is nothing good within him. This is in a sense, Paul calling out, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? This is David here. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. He is broken. He recognizes how wrong he has been, how sinful he has been, and he is coming repentant and broken. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. He's broken. He's wanting to be pure again. He's wanting to be made clean. He's understanding that he has failed God. He has failed God terribly. And he knows that without the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God, there's no hope for this guy. He understands he deserves the judgment of God because of what he has done. He understands how awful this is, and he is a broken man, and he knows that without the touch of God, there's no hope. In verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. David wants that pure heart again. He wants that right relationship. In a moment, when we close out, we're gonna sing this verse, create in me a clean heart, O God. But there's something I want you to see here that David recognizes. The importance of a pure heart. I mean, it's God that purifies our hearts, and he gives us a clean heart. At the moment of our salvation, our sin is washed away, and we're given a pure heart. But then I have a responsibility to maintain a pure heart, to clean a clean heart, a holy heart, a righteous heart. Because when God's people fail to have a pure heart, and yet they go out there and tell people that they're a child of God, there are repercussions. When I say one thing, and yet people know me by my heart, there's something that happens. Notice the next verse. After David is asking for the cleansing and the healing and all of that, in verse 13, he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. I need to be clean first. Because you know what Nathan had told David? When Nathan came and told him the whole story while David was trying to hide it, in 2 Samuel 12:14, you don't need to turn there, but in 2 Samuel 12:14, it says, David, because of what you have done, the enemies of God are blaspheming him. They blaspheme your God because of your actions. You were supposed to be a man after God's own heart. You were his chosen one. And people see your life, and because of that, they say, I don't want anything to do with that God. And David understands that. He's realizing that it's a pure heart that he needs, not a performance review. And so he says here, God, you got to get me clean here. I repent. I need to be purged. I need to be washed. I need to be made clean. I need to have a clean heart, a new heart, Oh. And then, Lord, once you've cleaned me up, then I can be that testimony and that witness to you. And then there will be people who will turn their sins because they'll see what a mighty God you are and how great you are at forgiving sin. David understood the magnitude of a pure heart. I'm afraid we live in a culture that is losing that. I'm afraid we've been convinced with so much of a watered-down gospel to where we're becoming confused as to what the gospel really is, and we're beginning to think that all God is looking for is a little bit of performance from me. So if I pray before my meals or maybe pray before I go to sleep, I go to church occasionally, I read my Bible now and then, that somehow it's the performance that God is looking for, and he's not looking for performance. He's looking for love. Not that he needs love, but he's looking for me to love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, so that the reason I pray is because I love him and I want to know him more. The reason I read my Bible is because that's the way he teaches me about himself, and he teaches me how to live that I may honor him and glorify him and be what he wants me to be. The reason I go to church is because I love him and I want to fellowship with believers. I want to learn more of how I can be what he wants me to be. I think we're losing that today in our culture. Remember when Jesus started teaching the Beatitudes, he looked around and there was this multitude of people that were following him. If he was the 21st century popular preacher, he'd say, boy, well, look at it now. We better build a bigger auditorium here if we're going to get them all in. And he understood that there was something they were missing. Oh, they loved his miracles. That he would make sure they wouldn't go hungry, and he would make sure that they would always be able to see. He would make sure that they were always able to walk. They loved the miracles, but then Jesus saw the multitudes and he sat them down. He gathered his disciples together and he said, guys, I want you to teach you something here. It's not the multitudes that I'm impressed with. I'm looking for people who love me with all their heart. And he begins to teach the Beatitudes. And so we've come to the one that says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I'm not there yet. Did you hear me? I've not yet arrived. I don't know that there's been a day that I could actually say that my heart's been pure, holy, completely, every moment. So what does that mean? That means I have to be on my guard. I recognize that. And I think in all honesty and reality, you would agree with me that you've not yet arrived. Your heart's not as pure as it should be. Maybe we're guilty of performing. And so from ground level, we've got a big carrot shoot. But deep down under the surface, just a little bitty carrot. And God would rather I had very little green and a big carrot. My heart is pure. Would you pray with me? Would you pray with me? Father, we have learned this morning the importance of a pure heart, and we need your help. First of all, we can't purify our hearts ourselves. You have to do that. And I would ask that if there be anyone here that has never truly come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, I've never experienced the salvation that only you can give when a person truly comes to you and asks for the forgiveness that only you can supply through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus who went to the cross of Calvary because of my sin, because of our sin. That if there's someone here that has never had that salvation experience, that they realize their need today and they would cry out to you and by faith accept the salvation gift that you give to all who call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's some here that are confused or not sure, I'd be glad to talk with them, and I know there are others here as well. But I assume that most of us here this morning are claiming that we are Christians, that we have come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, but if we're honest, we don't have that pure heart yet. Maybe we haven't been trying. But now maybe we've been made aware of the importance of it, and maybe some of us are feeling a little bit like David right now. We need to be cleansed. We need to be clean. We need to be washed. We need to be given an opportunity to start over, that we may keep our hearts pure, that we might be that testimony for you, and that others may want to know you because they see you in me and through me. You know us. You know us far better than we know ourselves. Teach us. Bring healing to us, that we can bring glory to you. And Father, if there's ever a time when someone here wants to talk, I'm available. I would love to encourage any and all to be able to find that close, intimate relationship with you. And it's through your word and through the Holy Spirit that it all comes to pass. Work in a mighty way within our hearts. And now as we sing together, may it not just be words, but may it be a prayer that you create within us a clean heart, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.